both the message, the announcements, and quite frankly, the hymn were good at lead in to the sermon. They all tie, I believe, tie nicely together, which also then, to me, suggests God's inspiration, because we don't confer with one another. We don't connect and say, okay, what are you speaking upon? What do you want to say? So that I can make sure that I'm saying the same thing. And again, I find that heartwarming to a very large degree, because there is divine intervention by God to deliver messages to his people. On December the 17th, 1944, a long time ago, I was not yet born, close, but not yet. But a 23-year-old soldier named Hiro or Hiro Onada was sent to the small island of Lubang, to lead the Lubang garrison in guerrilla warfare. As Hiro was departing, his division commander told him, this is what his division commander said to him, told him, he said, "You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand," a term used because we obviously know that a particular culture would feel that they have to take their own life. He said, "You're absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand, no matter how long it takes or whatever happens." He was told, "We'll come back for you. As long as you have one soldier, even one, you are to continue to lead him," he was told. "Even if you have to live or survive on coconuts," he said, "under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily." And essentially, as the story goes on, and we will see that apparently Hiro was exceptionally good at following those orders. The story goes on to detail how he, along with three others, managed to survive in the jungle, how they resisted the attempts from many to convince him that the war was over because they were in the jungle, how ultimately, as the sole survivor, he would only surrender to his division commander. In other words, he was told something, he was going to do it. And the story is ultimately about an individual, one particular individual, of course, and that individual's desire to fulfill what I've termed or titled the sermon, quite frankly, is the sense of duty. To fulfill his sense of duty to the one that gave him his orders. He was going to, in spite of the attempts from others, which he saw and perceived as propaganda, and we'll see there was much of it, Hiro refused to go against his allegiance to that particular commander. No matter what happened, no matter what took place, including the propaganda. The word duty means the following. It's conduct due to parents and superiors. You're held to duty in respect to them. It's also respect, obligation to tasks that arise from one's position, whether that be in life or even in a group. We have an obligation of respect. A period of being on duty, and also a moral or legal obligation, and the service required under specified conditions. That's what duty means, based on the dictionary's description. But the word duty is also closely tied to the following words. It's connected: responsibility, integrity, obedience, and trustworthy, all connected to the concept of duty. These words are also, or they also speak of the things that duty does. And it's not just a word. It's not something that we say, in other words. The word duty, therefore, is simply by virtue of its definition and association with these other words, is something that should be taken seriously, brethren, seriously. This is not to be taken lighthearted, not trivial. It's not something that we can just, if I can, I will. This is something that we need to take very, very seriously. Because the word is only used a couple of times in Scripture, and it is, if you look up the word duty, it's only used in a couple places in Scripture. If we're not careful, if we're not really, really careful, it can be overlooked and ignored. It can. because like anything else, sometimes when we read, we kind of skip over things. We don't take the time to read it slowly, to meditate, and therefore it can either be overlooked or completely ignored. And even if, or should I say, especially for those professing Christianity. Because ultimately, brethren, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the children of God. We're talking about God's church. Duty is more than a word, as I said. It's really an action. It's something that we do. Something that we do because we feel obligated to carry out what we've been asked to do and promised to continue until he was delivered. Pyro, of course, was delivered eventually, but he kept his promise to do what he was asked to do until he was in fact relieved or directed by his commander that he could stop, but not before. Not before. Duty also involves respect for the individual that has given the order as well. So there's many applications and concepts behind it. For Hiero, it was more than necessary. It was far more than necessary. He felt it was required of him, and he didn't believe that there were any options. In other words, we could use the term loopholes. You know, we can find ways around something. And people, sadly, today are really good at that. But he didn't feel that. He didn't feel that there were loopholes. There were no options for him. The story details how he and his small army were tormented by jungle heat, insistent rain, constantly coming down, rats, insects, and the occasional armed search party that was after them. But his sense of duty remained stronger than the desire to quit and relieve him of that torment. We all have experienced in one way or another some unpleasant condition that we would love to be relieved from. Imagine what he went through, living in a jungle, rats, insects, rain, heat, but he still would not give in or give up. So now the question, brethren, comes down to, what about us? What about you and I? As the children of God, how committed are we in fulfilling our sense of duty? Truly, how committed are we? It's easy to say. When times are going well and we have no issues, it's easy to be committed to a sense of duty, but oh, so hard when things become rough. Good place to start, brethren, of course, Matthew chapter 24. Look at God's word, because everything that we do needs to be centered around that. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at one verse for the moment. Verse 24. Well-known scriptures. We have read this time and time and time again, but they're always worth repeating, being reminded. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. And here we read, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to do what? Deceive, if possible, even the elect." Even the elect. The word elect means carefully selected. And very carefully selected. It is, I could use the analogy of the first fruits. And let's just use a tomato plant, for instance. When you want to pick the first fruit, you go out there and you look for the absolutely perfect tomato that has no flaws, has no blemishes. So essentially, you're carefully selecting it. It also means chosen. Chosen for salvation through divine mercy. Again, chosen for office or position, but, and it's important to remember this, though we're chosen for office or position, but not yet installed. Not there yet. We still have a ways to go. Chosen for marriage, essentially, at some future time, some future date. Betrothed to, meaning that you are going to be given to that person, period. Maybe not right now, but it is going to happen. And the verses both before verse 24, or the ones prior to verse 24, were warned about the many things that will in fact take place. They will transpire before Christ's return. As a result, verse 26, I think, is vitally important. Chapter 24, verse 26. After all that we're told about what will transpire, what will take place, this is vital. He says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, he said, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. We're told. Do not believe it. Just like Jairo, we also will be faced with a multitude of attempts to cause us to give up, to change our way of thinking, to say that, hey, we don't need to do this anymore. It's not required anymore. Quoting again from the story, a leaf left behind, by a local resident said, the war ended on August the 15th. Come down from the mountains. The Japanese guerrilla soldiers scrutinized the note and decided that it was an Allied propaganda trick to coax them out of hiding. It was not the only message they encountered over the years. Flyers were dropped from planes, newspapers were left, and letters from relatives with photos were also included. Each attempt was viewed by the soldiers as a clever hoax constructed by the Allies. They refused to accept any attempt from anyone, again, other than the person assigned them to the post and maintain it. They absolutely refused. They didn't get that letter or that actual person come. They weren't buying it. They weren't believing it. Quite frankly, that is one of the reasons why I think the sermonette was actually very good. We have to do things. And I do appreciate his sermonette. Appreciate him using some of my sermons, but that's okay. To me, it proves that we obviously, scriptures, but it proves that we obviously are on the same page. Jairo had to have been selected by the commander for a reason. The commander had to know. He wouldn't have asked if he didn't believe sincerely that he would have followed through. And he must have appointed him because he saw something in him that assured him that he would carry out the orders that were given to him, that he exhibited a true sense of duty to fulfill what he was asked by him. And of course, he felt that he would complete it. Fulfilling that duty, of course, did not come easily. We already looked at that. The rats, the rain, the heat, everything else. It didn't come easy. It took courage. It took stamina. It took dedication and even denial of self. That's what it took. Jairo was picked, selected because of those particular qualities. We may not always see them in ourselves, but that's not what matters. What matters is that if God has seen it, he is going to call. He's going to select. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. For what it's worth, I'm still of the persuasion of using the King James Version. I do have many translations, and I agree wholeheartedly with the comments. You need to be careful. They can be used. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. He said, for you see your calling, brethren. The question I could pose is that, do you really see it? Do we truly comprehend it? He said, do you see your calling, brethren? That not many were wise according to the flesh. Not according to worldly standards. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not those with the high degrees and the education and the pedigree, if you want to put it in those terms. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Those things that were despised. He said he has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. But no flesh, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We in and of ourselves are virtually nothing. But God has still called us for a reason. Called those who are great. Sorry, he's not calling those who are great. He's calling us to greatness. Didn't call the great, but he's calling the weak and the base things to greatness. Future tense. But in order for us to achieve that, we must fulfill our duty to our commander. Brethren, I don't believe that there's a time like the present to make sure that the children of God shine. I don't. I think this is a time when the children of God are going to have to shine like never before. And it's only going to become more important as time goes on. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Now, Mr. Stapp, this is where I am going to switch to a different translation. It's called the Amplified Bible. I don't believe in using this particular Bible necessarily for doctrine, of course, but I use it occasionally because of the certain clarification that it might add to the verse only. So I'm going to be reading it from the Amplified Version, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 14. And here we read, beginning verse 9, the Amplified, and further, because the preacher was wise, and it says he, Solomon, still taught the people knowledge, still hung on to something, and he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Verse 10, the preacher sought out acceptable words, and to write down rightly words of truth or correct sediment. In other words, not propaganda. It is the truth. The wise preacher will continue to put forth truth, correct sediment, correct way of living according to the word of God, not propaganda. Verse 11, and the words of the wise are as protean goads, and fine and firmly fixed in the mind, like nails are the collected sayings which are given, again, as proceeding from one shepherd. But about going further than words given by one shepherd, my son, be warned of making many books, there is no end, so do not believe everything you read. We're living in that day and age, brother. We're living in a day and age where there is all kinds of material out there, all kinds of things being promoted. But he said, don't believe everything. Don't believe everything you read. And much study is wearisome of the flesh. That is equally true. When people are bent on trying to study and have certain understanding, it can become very weary. You're deviating to a very large degree. Verse 13, all has been heard. The end of the matter is what? Fear God. Know that he is. Revere and worship him and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man, the full original purpose of his creation, the object of God's providence, the root of character, the foundation of all happiness, and adjustment to all inharmonious circumstances and conditions under the sun, and the whole duty for every man, for every individual. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. We have a duty. We have a duty, and according to what we read, our whole duty is to fear God, keep his commandments. His commandments. Fear God, not man, not what people think, not what people want us to believe, but the word of God. Once more, a reference to the story. In September of 1949, over 4 years after the four men went into hiding, one of Hiro's fellow soldiers decided that he had enough. He was done. Without a word to the others, he snuck away one day, and the Sugai Brigade was reduced to three men. The point, it can happen to us. People say, I'm done. I've had enough. I can't take any more. and they leave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Already heard it. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Brethren, we're under obligation. You know, Hiero believed all these things were propaganda. He would have no part of it. God's word, in a sense, equally tells us, test all things. Make sure that it is not propaganda. Okay? And then hold fast what's good, we're told. Part of the warnings of Matthew 24 included being careful not to be deceived. Deception has become so powerful in this day and age. Sadly, this whole situation with the COVID-19, to be honest with you, brethren, I've made this statement myself. There are times when I say, I don't know what to believe anymore. Because there's so many diverse opinions out there. As a bit of an aside, I had to speak to the Simcoe County Health Unit yesterday, and one of the questions that I had to pose was because I needed their advice, because I hear all kinds of interpretations and so on in respect to what is allowed, what's not allowed, and everything else. I have to know. So I had to seek out the source, but it's easy to get caught up in deception, quite frankly. And although we may not want to admit it, and I don't think any one of us really would like to have to admit it or even like it, we don't. Modern technology, as good as it is, also is a result of Satan's abilities, quite frankly. What an opportunity he has to be able to spread this stuff far and wide like never before. It is also a result in Satan's ability to deceive and spread propaganda, lies, and false information. Never. And again, as Mr. Stapp pointed out, if you're older, you see, you understand something here. If you're younger, and I'm saying much younger perhaps, you don't understand the way things used to be and how, in some respects, much simpler, because we didn't have this vast array of information out there. And now we do. But the biggest problem with the information highway, brethren, quite frankly, is that the vast majority of that information is false. As was pointed out, essentially, it's false. It's not true. Or it's based on an individual's thoughts, what they want to think, what they want to believe. It's on their ideas, it's on their opinions, and not on the Word of God. So you begin to see how critical it is for us to be sure that we truly understand. Many people are going to be led astray by people that want to promote their own ideas, their own thoughts, their own interpretations of things. And quite frankly, there's an awful lot of interpretation that is taking place with the COVID-19 alone. We're not even talking God's word. We're just talking about the interpretations of the laws that are out there and how people would like to be able to interpret it, how they'd like to find loopholes. They'd like to be able to do their own thing. That's not our calling. That's not what we are asked to do by our commander. Our commander instructs us explicitly to follow his word, no one else's. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I know it's here somewhere. I'm going the wrong way, sorry, my apologies. 2 Peter chapter 3. Challenge is that I don't like to put it in my notes. I want to turn to God's word because I want to read it directly. And not only that, sometimes cut and paste does not always work. In 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, verse 4, 17. Here we're told, therefore, beloved, therefore, in other words, in what you've heard, what you've been told, therefore, as a result of, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, without blemish. No, I've joked before, but this morning when I looked in the mirror and I shaved this old face, I didn't see any blemishes. My wife saw them, but I didn't. But he said, be found without blemish, without spot. Essentially, we're told, be you perfect, for he is perfect. I know we're not there yet. I know that. But that's the goal. That's the aim. Verse 15, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Okay. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. We heard that in the sermon. Some things seem hard to understand, but are they? Not if we turn to the Word of God. If you want to turn to other sources, yeah, they confuse things. But if you're willing to turn to the Word of God, they're not. He said, in which are some things hard to understand. And then he goes on, he says, which those who are untaught, unstable, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. No, brethren, I'll be honest with you. It would be really easy for me to state something according to the Word of God by one verse in the scripture. If I want to try to prove something, I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm just going to read it. See, that's what it says. Yeah, you can do that. But I'd be wrong. Oftentimes, I would be wrong. As we heard earlier about dividing, looking at God's word in totality. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand. Brethren, the ministry, many speakers have put out the warning for a long time. A long, long time. Beforehand. If you have been given these things even beforehand, we're told. Beware, he said, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, we talk about being saved, brethren, but there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. That is not true. We can fall away. We can be led astray. And of course, we need to remember Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right. Oh, it seems so logical. It seems so right. Therefore, it must be right. Well, those 10 people understand. They agree. It must be right. As was pointed out, the Bereans prove all things. Go back. See whether what I tell you or Mr. Campos tells you or Mr. Stapp or anyone else tells you, if it's fact. If it's true, if it's right, don't just assume it is because, well, they must know. Once more, let me reread from the story again. Leaflet, read it earlier, but let me reread it. A leaflet left behind by a local resident said, the war ended on August 15th. Come down from mountains. The Japanese guerrilla soldiers scrutinized the note and decided that it was an Allied propaganda trick to coax them out of hiding. Is not the only message they encountered. Over the years, flyers were dropped from planes, newspapers were left, and letters from relatives with photos. Each attempt was viewed by the soldiers as a clear hoax constructed by the Allies. In this particular case, it was not a propaganda trick. It wasn't designed to trap them into surrender. However, there is a principle that we need to seriously consider. Cairo was resisting humans. He was resisting other human beings. And as Mr. DeCampo has pointed out, we must resist a spiritual force of epic proportions. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, like Cairo was. He was fighting against another human being in that respect. Brethren, we forget that sometimes. We're fighting a spiritual force of epic proportions. We have no understanding, in my opinion, just how powerful he is. And he is. I won't turn to it, but Ephesians 6, verse 12, again, that's the scripture that is referred to, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Brother, that can't be stated enough. Anytime there's problems, anytime there are issues, we cannot look at it from or with human eyes. That's why I enjoy so much Isaiah 55, your thoughts are not my thoughts. It's so, so true. God thinks so much differently, but we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to be viewing things differently. Cairo was diligently obeying. He was following and submitting to human request. But we must diligently obey, follow, and submit to divine commands. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That is our sustenance. That is what we're supposed to be eating every single day. Yes, I understand physical food is required. I know that. But how often are we going to the refrigerator for food? And how often are we going to the refrigerator of God's word? How often? It's a question only you can answer. At the start, I read the following. As Hiro was departing, his division commander told him, "You are absolutely forbidden to die by your own hand. No matter how long it takes or whatever happens, we'll come back for you. As long as you have one soldier, you are to continue to lead him, even if you have to live on coconuts. Again, under no circumstances are you to give up your life voluntarily. You are deciding that you're done. That's it. In warfare, brethren, there are no rules. When it comes to warfare, there are no rules. There's no such thing as crying foul, as we would do as a child. We'd say, hey, cry foul, time out. That wasn't right. Or claiming that it wasn't fair. In warfare, and I've said this before, but I believe it's worth repeating again. What was it? What was it that Satan said? What was it that he did? What was it that he used in order to convince a third of the angels to rebel against God? Need to ponder that. Why? Because those angels were in the presence of God. We're told to worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't see God, but they did. What was it? What propaganda did he put forth to them to convince them? In other words, yes, I understand that he had a desire to sit on the throne of God, but my point is, what propaganda did he put forth in order to complete the job of a third of the angels willing to follow him and rebel against their commander? It's worth pondering. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This time I think I'll go the right direction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read to verse 7. And again, we're told, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now that's interesting, brethren. If you read it, it's one thing, but if you ponder it for a moment, it's interesting because it's carried forward. It isn't something that they did then and then it dropped. It is carried forward. Verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, this world, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Your commander, my commander. Verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." You cannot cheat. You cannot deviate. You cannot find a loophole. You cannot find a reason not to do something. Verse 6, "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." And verse 7, "Consider what I say." Consider it. "And may the Lord give you understanding in all things." That requires prayer. It requires dedication to God and his word. What are some of the things that Paul tells us to do in respect to our sense of duty here? verse 1 and 2. Again, he tells us that what they had, and we hear from him what has been said, is to be passed on from one generation to the next by faithful individuals, not people that have deviated from it, but faithful individuals that are not willing to change what was originally spoken and ordained by God, not adding their slant to it, not adding their opinion and their thoughts to it. Verse 3, Paul tells us that we must endure hardship. Those that are a little older, but even the others, you already know how difficult God's way of life can be at times. It's not a big secret. It might be to somebody brand new, but it's not a big secret. We must endure hardship as a good soldier, one who, like Hiero, would be willing to suffer the effects of isolation, mistreatment, of afflictions that come upon those who are faithful to what they have been called to. Sometimes we underestimate what it is that we agree to. Sometimes we forget what it is that we agreed to, if you're baptized in particular. We made a promise. We signed on the dotted line. Let us never forget that. Verse 4, Paul tells us not to get caught up and involved in the affairs of this life, this world, because if we do, it's going to be more difficult. It's going to be more difficult, if not virtually impossible, to please the one who has enlisted us. And as scripture says, we cannot serve two masters. You're going to have to say no to one of them eventually. So we are told, don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. Jeremiah reminds us of the same thing. He said, learn not the ways of the nations around you. No matter what they do, don't get involved. We know that the Jews were stirred up. You know, when people are stirred up, they do things that they normally would not do. Verses 5 to verse 7, Paul reminds us that we have been called to have a total sense of duty. Total. In that we will only survive and make it to the end of this warfare if we abide by the rules. Or as Hiero was told, if you have to survive on coconuts. You know, coconuts at first probably tasted pretty good. But coconuts after months don't taste the same anymore. It's funny how that happens. I enjoy pizza, but if I had pizza every single day, it wouldn't be long before I'd get sick of pizza. But imagine that he said, even if you have to survive on coconuts, you must complete what you've started. We must complete what we've started. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Here we're told, again, very familiar scriptures, but so important to remember from the concept of our duty, propaganda, the aspect of being deceived. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of other men. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of other men. And therefore, it's profitable. No, it doesn't. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not by men. Not by what they want to throw in as their interpretation. Therefore, you can put it as, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Pretty much every area of our lives. Verse 17, that the man, the individual of God, may be complete. Well-rounded. Brethren, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What equips us? Scripture, given and inspired by God. Men wrote it, but God inspired it. So that's what makes us well-rounded. And even though this scripture is read and reread a million times over, if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the same thing that Satan used in respect of the third of the angels. We're not staying connected. We can end up being swayed to follow propaganda, deviating from the word of God. Back to chapter 2, this time verse 14 to verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 14 to verse 18. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Oh, brethren, I on a personal level can't tell you how many times I've listened to or heard people want to debate. They want to discuss slash argue certain things. He said, remind them, don't do that. Don't end up striving about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent. Again, as has been already stated, present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't have to be ashamed. There's no need to be ashamed. I don't want to fight. I don't want to argue and debate God's word. Well, it says this. No, it actually says this. Years ago, I can remember someone asking me what I thought about a particular scripture. I don't remember what it was, and it doesn't matter. You know, the irony, brethren, when they asked me and I started to make my comments, they immediately interrupted me and started to argue. Well, why'd you ask? Why even bother asking if you don't want to listen? And I've said this before, brethren, look at your own face in the mirror, not the blemishes. What do you see? You see two eyes, two ears, one mouth. It should be telling. Two eyes, two ears, one mouth, which means that we need to look, watch, and listen twice as much as we use the other one. Hard thing for many of us to do, self-included at times. What do these verses focus on more than anything else, brethren, in reality? Again, propaganda. That's what they focus on. They focus on the reality that there are many people that would like to promote propaganda. And it saddens me. It saddens me because we know the scriptures that talk about a person being called and the cares of this world and other things snatch them away. Brethren, I'm going to tell you right now, bluntly, there are lots of people out there want to snatch away anybody that is new. They want to steal them away to their way of thinking. And even in the church, they're still there. They want to snatch away anybody that will listen to them. We need to be wise as serpents, brethren, harmless as doves always. Again, propaganda is spreading of ideas, information, or rumor for the purpose of helping or injuring an institution, a cause, a person, and its ideas, maybe factual to a degree, or allegations spread deliberately to further one's cause or to damage an opposing cause. Interesting description, brethren. To promote one's cause. There are lots of people that have an agenda. They have a cause. They want you to believe them and to follow them. And who's behind it? Human beings? No, Satan. He's behind it all. Why do you think it's so important for us to take our sense of duty as critically as what I'm pointing out? It's vital. We live in a world that has gotten really good at using propaganda, brethren. Really, really good. That's why it's just so hard to believe everything you read or you hear. And it's used in pretty much every single area of life. I don't want to pick on them necessarily, but you know, the used car salesman. He's wonderful at it, isn't he? Oh, this one was a little old lady from Pasadena. She only took it to church once a week, and that was only 2 miles from home. And then you look underneath and you see all the rust. And you find out that the motor is leaking oil all over the place. And I don't think we can do this anymore, but you used to be able to, I'm older, I know this, you used to be able to take the speedometer and turn it back. You could actually run it backwards. So look, it would read 100 miles. We can't do that with the technology today necessarily. But that's only one example, brethren. And it's so true. Do you think God's word is any different? Do you think that people are any different when it comes to promoting propaganda within the Word of God? Nah. And if I'm burst in a bubble, I'm sorry, but that is the reality. Brethren, whether we like it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, the world is not our friend. It's not our friend. We know Scripture says that friendship with the world is enmity or hatred towards God. The world is not your friend. It's not my friend. We need to keep that in mind. And Satan is the mastermind behind the problems in this world, and we must never forget that, as Mr. DeCampo has already pointed out. It cannot be stated enough, brethren. What's our purpose, I believe, today? You've already heard this a few times over the last couple months. Cry aloud, spare not. Tell my people their sins. That's not meant as a Debbie Downer, brethren. That's meant to encourage us to make sure that what we're doing is right. And we're holding on tightly, faithfully. Religion is perhaps one of the worst offenders of propaganda in this day and age. And this is what Paul is trying to warn us about. Once more, propaganda is also the ability to mix truth with, or error with truth. There is a whole lot of error, but if we add just enough truth, it's plausible, you see. So it's also the ability to mix just enough truth to promote the lie, the deception, and people will usually buy into it. Well, that was true. And we even have to say, yes, you're right, it was. That was true. But was the whole statement or idea or thought true? Because it implants just enough doubt in a person's mind that they will usually willingly accept the error. It will. It'll happen, brethren. Hiero clearly understood its concept. He clearly realized that the enemy would make every attempt to draw him out and those with him using this particular tool. His strong sense of duty and allegiance would not allow him to accept anything short of his commander's orders to stop. That was it. That was the bottom line. Unless that commander comes and tells me, I get a letter, I know the signature, and unless he tells me that, I won't buy it. Scripture is full of stories of duty of allegiance as well as propaganda. And I doubt that anyone who has ever read the Scriptures or had them read to them is not familiar with the story of David and Goliath. First Samuel. Most of us are very familiar with the story of First Samuel. We know the story very, very well. First Samuel chapter 17. When I touch on a couple scriptures here. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 42 to verse 46. So beginning in verse 42 down to verse 46. This is what we read. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, my dog? Now, what is this that you're sending out? Am I a dog, he said, that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, small g, not capital, not God Almighty. And the Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin? But I come to you in what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. He said, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David had an incredible allegiance and sense of duty to his God. He was not going to fear even this gigantic human being. He was not going to allow somebody to put his God down. He was going to defend his commander to the very, very end. David trusted to ultimately deliver him, and he did. And he did. Genesis chapter 12, just a couple scriptures here, but Genesis in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 to verse 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is that, brethren, those verses? They are instructions from the commander-in-chief to his faithful servant. Verse 4 is really what I want to look at because I think it's so telling, especially the first part. So Abraham departed. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He had instructions from his commander-in-chief to do something, and Abraham departed. That's all he needed. All he needed to hear. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. The story of Joseph, of course, is another story of allegiance, isn't it? It's another story of duty and a sense of duty to his commander-in-chief. When Joseph, of course, was approached by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? We know the story. I'm not going to turn to it. Ultimately, of course, Potiphar believed the story of his wife, but it was propaganda. It was lies. It wasn't the truth. He suffered for it, but ultimately his God delivered him. What about Israel? Even the children of Israel, after all that they'd gone through, the captivity of Egypt, plagues, their deliverance, their protection from Pharaoh's armies, the bread from heaven, all those things. I find it rather ironic that after all that they had personally gone through, that they still wanted to turn back. The opposite example. After all they saw. Brethren, how much more difficult for us? We don't always see these things, but we're told to worship in spirit and truth, as I said. We don't see them. And yet we are told to hang in there. Never deviate. Never believe everything you hear, except from what I tell you in my word. 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 2. We're getting close to the end, not completely, but we're getting there. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. There's a heading in my Bible and probably in yours as well of chapter 2, and it's simple. It says the great apostasy. That's the heading of this particular part of Scripture. The great apostasy. And it reminds us essentially of what lies ahead. And this is, if this is the beginning of sorrows, it can only get worse from here, brother. But it's what lies ahead. Verse 9 to verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 12. We're told here that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. All the things that are going to happen and take place in this world are essentially according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't accept the love of the truth. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. In this case, God will send them that delusion because of a reason. In verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Another scripture reminds us that there is the passing pleasures of sin. Now, sin can seem pleasurable momentarily, but it's what we reap afterwards that isn't so pleasurable. But when people, according to the scriptures, when people love something, even if it is not true or right, they will in fact defend it to the bitter end. Even if it's not true, if they love it, they're going to defend it right to the end, which means that if one does not have a love for what they believe in, they will in fact somehow find a way to deviate from it, what they originally even loved. Again, the warning is out. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1 to verse 3. Again, this is very telling. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers, he says, among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, we're told. Verse 2, verse 3, and many will follow the destructive ways because of the of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, and by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Ironically, brethren, it states two categories here. Ironically, number one, false prophets, false teachers among the people, meaning essentially the world, people in general. It's going to be out there. We already know that. We already see it. Number two, that also false teachers among you, the Church of God community. False teachers will also be among you, he said, not just in the world, also within the Church of God community. They're going to be there. We don't like to read this particular scripture. We don't like to have to look at it, but it is part of God's word, and it is a reality. And we need to be very, very careful about everything. Unlike the so-called propaganda used to try and convince Pyro to give up and come out, they are very real, and they're meant to destroy anyone, either new or longtime members of the church. Brethren, I know I have, and I know many of you have too, we've seen longtime members leave. And I think, I don't understand. I don't understand you spent 30 or 40 years living God's way of life, defending God's way of life. Why are you leaving? Why are you departing? I'm baffled. But the answer is there. The answer is actually there. There's a two-word phrase that is used a minimum of 128 times in scripture. That phrase is actually something that we should be doing. That phrase is take heed. Take heed. Two-word phrase. Take heed. Heed, and it means to be on guard, to look out at the results of something from someone else's life sometimes. Pay attention and give consideration to, in other words. Take heed. Take heed. My mother died a number of years back now. I love my mother dearly. But my mother used to say something that never made any sense to me. She used to say, "Don't do as I do as I say." Mom, yeah, I want to obey you, and I want to listen to you, and I want to do what you tell me to, but you have a double standard, Mom. Don't do as I do as I say. Well, you can do something. Well, believe it or not, ironically, was she smoked. Now, guess who started smoking? Not me. Yeah, it was me. I remember being in the bathroom, and I was having a cigarette, and I was standing at the bathroom window at home, and I blow the smoke out the window. Well, guess what? Who do you think walked by that window? Mom. And so I got confronted by it. But there was a classic case. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. You don't smoke. Well, Mom, if you do, you're telling me it's okay. So we have to be careful. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. Sadly, most religions today teach you that you can come as you are. They do. It's okay. Just come the way you are. There's something for everyone. This is a reality of our world, brethren, whether we like it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, it is absolutely true. Come as you are. There is something for everyone. If you don't like something, then it's okay. Move on. There's always another church, another person that you can attend with that'll agree with your way of thinking. What a horrible mess we find ourselves in. And very contradictory in many ways. Why? Because God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order, not a God of confusion. One of order. We're required to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. God also hates division, brethren, doesn't he? We're told that. He hates division. Unity is at the core of everything that Scripture teaches, along with obedience to God and his word. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4. It is an area, brethren, that I keep in mind all the time. And I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing in this day and age and what's taking place, what's happening. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look at verse 1 to verse 6 because I think they are so vital. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling of with which you were called, said with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, we're told. Absolutely true. Absolutely correct. We learn to bear with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace and the bond, the spirit in the bond of peace. And this is where I've circled it. Every single time it's mentioned, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, we're told, one faith, one baptism, brethren, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Does that tell us, brethren? There is not a multitude of ways, no matter what you want to think. No matter what I want to think, no matter what somebody wants to tell you, no matter how much propaganda is handed out there, there's only one way, one faith, one God, and one way of doing that. Not a multitude of different ways, quote unquote. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we see in this world. Sadly, the church is not spared. It's not. Quite frankly, Satan hates the church more than he hates the world. The world are already doing what they shouldn't be doing. So he's not interested necessarily in them. What he's after is you. You and I. Those are the ones that he wants the most. That is why we have to make sure that we have a strong sense of unity. And I would submit to you that when a person begins to follow men rather than God, when they put their own human reasoning ahead of scriptural teaching, that happens all too often, when they allow Satan's propaganda to overshadow the truth, they will in fact give up their sense of duty to that one God, that commander in chief. They will. They will. And none of us are above being deceived or led astray if we are not, as the term used to go and still applies, if we're not sticking close to the trunk of the tree. Always. At all times. As has been already pointed out, are you a Berean? Am I a Berean? I hope you are. I hope we all are. So, brethren, how much do we take heed? How much do we honestly? And if you had to stand before God right now and answer that question, if God said, did you, are you taking heed? Not to me. Would you be able to answer God? How serious are we taking heed? How strong is your sense of duty? How strong is my sense of duty? How strong are we in what we believe in? John chapter 15, second last scripture here, John chapter 15. If you would please. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 13 to verse 17, verses that are oftentimes read during the Passover season. John 15, beginning verse 13 to verse 17. Greater love is no man, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love. In other words, I'll put in these terms, brethren, somebody had a gun and you were with, say, another fellow Christian, fellow member of the family of God. Somebody pulled out a gun. Would you step in front of that person and take the bullet? Greater love is no man than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Nothing held back, but I'm not twisting anything. All things that I've heard from my Father, we know Scripture tells us that they are one. They didn't disagree. They were one. But all that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, which is so, so true, brethren. That's why we read earlier, do you see your calling? Do you understand? You didn't choose him. God chose you for a purpose, for a reason. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Bear fruit. Not just that I called you and I planted you as a tree, but you need to bear some fruit. And that your fruit should remain, brethren. It's been warm here. We have an apple tree out beside the kitchen. And, you know, because of the heat and the lack of water, the apples that are very tiny are falling off. But he says here that your fruit should remain. How does it remain? Because we're well watered, being connected to God. Now, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you, if it is according to his will. As Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done. We can never believe or be led to believe that everything we ask, we should automatically have. If that be the case, I'd have a mansion. I'd have a yacht. I'd have a Rolls Royce. I'm kidding. I don't care about the physical things, but I'm saying if everything we asked for, God gave us, we'd be spoiled brats. Quite frankly, brother, that's what we would be. But God gives us what we need. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one. You know, once more, the story of Jairo in 1974, after 29 years of hiding in a jungle, fighting a war that had long been over for the rest of the world. Major Tenenichi, Jairo's commander, who had long since retired from the military and become a bookseller, read aloud the orders. So Jairo heard him. He read aloud the orders. Japan has lost the war, and all combat activity has to cease immediately. After a moment of quiet anger, I can well imagine, after all he put up with for all these years, after all the things that were told to him, and he didn't believe it because he thought it was propaganda, after a moment of quiet anger, Jairo pulled back the bolt on his rifle. No, he didn't take his life. Pulled back the bolt on his rifle and unloaded the bullets. Pulled it back, unloaded the bullets, and then took off his pack and laid the rifle across it. And when the reality of it sank in, he wept openly. He heard from his commander. He listened to the voice of his commander. All before that, right up to the end, because he was not going to give in or give up until he heard from his commander. And his commander delivered what he needed to hear. Jairo's allegiance and strong sense of duty kept his faith in his commander's words to come back for him. We have the same promise, brethren, that he would return. I will never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what it is that you're going through, I will be there. You need to survive. Hang in there. Don't listen to the voice of another spirit. Listen to my voice. Hear what I have to say. The final scripture, James chapter 1. James in chapter 1. The final scripture we'll look at today, James chapter 1, one verse, verse 12. After all that is said and done, we could use the term therefore, after everything we've looked at, everything we've heard, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. The flies, the rats, the rain, the heat, the insults, the disdain. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, and when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But also, as we told, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God, keep his commandments. We do it because we love. We do it because we have a sense of duty, brethren. Hiero dutifully served a man. He did. Of that there is absolutely no doubt. But he served a man. As a result, he did, in fact, end up receiving deliverance from the isolation of the jungle. He was very dedicated, very dutiful to a man. Because of that, he did receive deliverance. Deliverance from, as I said, the isolation of the jungle, the problems that he went through. As God's children, we have a lot more at stake, don't we, brother? We have far more at stake. And I urge you to be strong in your sense of duty, brethren. I won't stop doing that. I know Mr. DeCapples won't stop doing that. I urge you to be strong in your sense of duty, to be sure that you prove all things, brethren. Make sure that whatever it is you're told, even from me, that it is correct, that it is right. You need to prove those things. You need to take heed to what you hear, no matter who it is that you hear it from. I must do the same thing. I must do the same thing. Remember that we collectively as God's church, as people, serve the great God of this universe. That's our commander-in-chief. That's the one we serve. Propaganda, brethren, will continue. It's not going to stop. I believe it's only going to get worse. And of course, many will fall prey to it. I believe that also will happen, sadly. And Satan doesn't care how or whom he spreads it to or who he destroys. He doesn't care. He has no emotional attachment whatsoever, brethren. That's what makes him so dangerous. At least as the children of God, I hope there are times when I do something, but I'm emotionally attached and I go, oh, I hope I didn't do what was wrong. I hope that I didn't disappoint you, Father, because I have the Spirit of God and we're connected to that. Satan doesn't care. Please always remember that if we keep strong, we have to remain strong. If we have our sense of duty right as we should, that God promises us, as we just read, a crown of life, an entrance to the kingdom of God. And that, brethren, is far more than deliverance from the jungle.